You can turn in your Bibles now to John chapter 1 and to the text that we read earlier. John chapter 1, verses 4 through 9 will be our text for this morning. And you can turn there now as we continue our study through the Gospel of John. John 1, 4 through 9. But let's bow before our God in prayer one more time before we look to the Word this morning. Let's pray. Gracious Father, each time we gather as a company of your people around your word, we do so in recognition of the fact that we need you. We need your spirit to be present with us. Each time that I approach your word, Father, and attempt to proclaim it, I am ever so mindful of my inadequacy and my need for your spirit to be present with us. Father, I pray that your spirit would take away this morning anything that is not of your word, but rather of me. And that your spirit, on the other hand, would drive deep into our hearts and minds those truths that are from your word and those truths that are life indeed. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you've ever had the opportunity and the interest to see, perhaps in a book, perhaps online, to see and to consider some of the great paintings done by the great master painters of years, of even centuries past. I think of, first and foremost, the great painter Rembrandt, and his particular work, The Return of the Prodigal Son, regarded by many as one of his greatest works. The Return of the Prodigal Son. And if, perhaps as you gaze at that, you might be like me and like so many others who are not only taken aback by the content of the work and the composition of the work and the contrast and the colors within the work, but specifically and most significantly taken aback by the powerful use by the artist of light and darkness. Light and darkness being used powerfully by the artist, by the painter. For it is the same in the Gospel of John. As John writes his Gospel account under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he uses powerfully this image, these images of light and darkness, this motif of light and darkness, to convey so many of his points, so many of his truths, so much more powerfully as he uses this motif, this imagery of light and darkness. For example, in John chapter 13, verse 30, as Judas Iscariot leaves the upper room where they've been observing the Passover, the Last Supper as we refer to it, as Judas Iscariot leaves that room in order to betray the Lord, John records it in this fashion, in John 13, verse 30. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately. And it was night. John strengthens his point, powerfully makes his point, using the imagery of light and darkness. We will see that in today's text. But first of all, let me remind you, as I've said a number of times, as we continue to work through the prologue, verses 1 through 18 of chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, that what John is doing here so often in this prologue is he is presenting us with themes that he will develop later on in the book. He is working this prologue similar to, as I say, an overture, presenting themes to be developed later. And he does so very much, we've already seen him do so, but he does so very much in verses 4 through 9, our text this morning in John chapter 1. For here he introduces us to the theme of life, an important theme later in the book. He introduces us to John the Baptist, who will be considered in the very next verses following the prologue. That will be the next thing he talks about. In John 1, starting in verse 19, he introduces us to the theme of witness and bearing witness, a powerful theme in the Gospel of John. But most significantly, in our text this morning, in verses 4-9, and as I've already said, John introduces us to the theme of, the image of, the motif of light and darkness, and uses it powerfully, as he will through the book, to make his point. So what is that point, or points? What is it that John will have us understand from this use of the image of light and darkness here in John 1, verses 4-9? Let's take a look and consider that this morning. First of all, from verses 4-5, in him was life and light. First of all, in verse 4, it says just that. In verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. As the Word, as the Son of God, as the second person of the Trinity enters into time and space in history, as Jesus of Nazareth, as this one enters into our world, he brings with him life. In him is life. He is the source of life, is what John says. Life is in him. He is the source of life. He brings life into the world not by, and I'm making a point here, not by kind of carrying it under his arm or in his hand as he comes into the world, or in some sort of satchel that he brings along with him, but rather that life is in him. In him. And as a result, those of us who know Christ by faith, who are united to him by faith, who are in him also by faith, those of us who are also in him in that way can also know and receive life also, because we are also in him and the life is in him. The broader point to be made here, and the first point to be made here from this morning, is one that I've made before in previous occasions, in Colossians and the Pauline epistles, and specifically in the book of Colossians that we studied earlier in the previous study. We've made the point already that all the blessings, all the benefits of our salvation come to us in Christ, in Christ. Forgiveness comes to us in Christ. Hope comes to us in Christ. Joy comes to us in Christ. And here, life comes to us in Christ. For he is the source of life. He is the source of life. John goes on now in verses 4-5 and describes this life more fully, builds on this. But he describes it in a very unusual way. For he says again in verse 4, in him was life, as we just said. Then he goes on and says, and the life was the light of men. The light of men. What an unusual way, what an unusual image to describe life as light. Why is John doing this? What is he trying to convey? Well, we'll get to that in just a second, but the first point I would have you understand about that is, notice that this image of light here, first of all, in verse 4, at least, is used actually to describe the life, not so much the Word himself. It will be used in the Gospel of John, even later in our text. Light will be used to describe the Word, to describe Christ. But here, it is simply used to describe the life that is in him. In Christ, in the Word, in him was life. And it was the life that was the light of men. So, again, the question comes, what is John trying to convey about this life by using the imagery of light? Of light. How is this life the light of men? Well, light is used, and the imagery of light is used within Scripture to convey, to depict a number of different possible points. A number of different things can be represented by light. Light represents often in Scriptures revelation, truth. Light represents and depicts in Scripture often purity, Light represents and depicts within Scripture often guidance. The psalmist says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Light can represent, can depict a number of things within Scripture. However, we need to understand an important point of interpretation here before we attempt to answer the question of what John is doing here by his usage of that word. For we need to understand that just because light can mean this and this and this and this in Scripture, that does not suggest that every time it's used, as it is used here in the Gospel of John chapter 1, does not mean that all of those possible meanings are packed into this one usage. No, we must be careful. That is not necessarily revelation, purity, guidance. That is not necessarily what John wants us to understand in John 1, verse 4. That would be a lazy approach to understanding John here. Instead, we need to understand what John attempts to convey by that word light by considering how he is using it here and the context in which he's using it. So we must, in other words, read on. And we get clues and an answer to that question of what John is trying to convey by reading on to verse 5. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. What do you mean, John? What about this light? Why and how is it the light of men? How was this life the light of men? Well, he goes on, he says, and the light shines in the darkness. The light shines in the darkness. In other words, in order to properly understand light as John is using it here, we need to see it set against darkness. We need to see it set against darkness, in contrast to darkness, and even more than that, shining into darkness, active against darkness. We need to see the light, John is saying, as something that comes into darkness, as something that shines into darkness, as something that invades darkness, as something that dispels darkness. This is the idea in the light, the word light, as John uses it. The life in him was life, and that life was the light of men, and that light shines into darkness, and that is what he is suggesting by this. In other words, I would suggest to you that this light is gospel light. This light is gospel light. It is the light of the gospel, of the truth of the gospel. It is the light of the gospel. The gospel, the good news that there is salvation in Christ through faith in him. The gospel, the good news that there is life in him through faith in him. This is the message that the Word brings into the world as he comes. This light is the gospel light that shines into the world with the coming of the Word into the world. This light is gospel light, and it shines into the darkness. It shines into the darkness. But John continues on. He says, and the light, still in verse 5, and the light shines into the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Again, this light is best understood set against darkness. This light was not comprehended by darkness. That's the next thing that we learn. Or do we learn and understand from this that the darkness did not comprehend the light? Or, depending upon your version, is my point, do we read and understand that the darkness did not overcome the light? The former, did not comprehend the light, is the way the New King James and the New American Standard translates it. Did not overcome the light is the way that the NIV and the ESV, and obviously there's other translations in both sides there, translates this verse. Those two translations are quite different. They are quite different. So I think it behooves us to pause here and try and figure out which is the better way of understanding this verse here, verse 5 of John chapter 1. Is it did not overcome or did not comprehend? First of all, did not overcome. Let's consider that. It is certainly true that darkness does not overcome light. That is a truth. There's nothing wrong with that statement. When I shine a light into a dark room, the room does not get darker. The darkness doesn't overcome the light. The light overcomes the darkness and the room becomes lighter. Darkness does not overcome light. That is a truth. But that doesn't mean that's what John is saying here. Instead, I would suggest it's actually the other way of understanding this. That the darkness does not comprehend, it does not receive the light. And the reason I'm going to handle it in that fashion is for two reasons, two clues from the text itself. Two clues. Clue number one, first of all, the word that is translated, either not overcome or not comprehend or receive, that verb that is being translated there by these different versions of our English Bible, that verb has the same root and is a similar verb, hear me, to two other verbs that come along just a little bit later in the Gospel of John, just a few verses, a very few verses later, that he's building up to. For in John chapter 1, verse 11, this will be next week, but it's just a few verses from now. John chapter 1, verse 11, John uses a related, very similar verb with the same root. And it's translated, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Verse 12 has a third verb, but a third very similar verb with the same root once again. Verse 12, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. So it seems to me that back in John 1 verse 5, where we are this morning, that this very similar verb ought not to be translated overcome, but rather comprehend or receive, take hold of, appropriate to oneself. And that is the better understanding of it. But there's a second clue, a very much related clue, but let me put it this way. A second way of seeing this from the text is that our text today in John 1 verses 4 through 9 is really building up to next week's text in verses 10 through 13, where next week's text in verses 10 through 13 is all about the reception or the lack thereof that the Word receives as he comes into the world. It's all about his reception or lack thereof as he comes into the world. That's what next week's verses are all about in verses 10 through 13. And this week's text is building up to that, is building up and is continuous with that. So again, surely the best way to understand this and to handle it is to say that the darkness did not comprehend, did not receive, did not take hold of, did not seize onto, did not appropriate to itself this light, this gospel light that was coming to the world. The light shines into the darkness. The gospel light shines into the darkness. But the darkness does not receive it. The darkness does not receive it. Indeed, that is very much the case. And this word darkness is a very good descriptor. For the reason the darkness, the world does not receive the gospel light that shines into it, is apart from Christ and apart from a working of his Spirit, our minds are darkened, our hearts are darkened, and we do not receive. We do not receive. The light shines into the darkness, but the darkness does not receive, does not comprehend the gospel light. John continues in verses 6 through 8 now. John continues in verses 6 through 8, and now he talks about one who is a witness to that light. And we learn more of this light in verses 6 through 8 through this one who is a witness to the light. But I must confess, it says, first of all, in verses 6 through 8, let me read it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And then he goes on to verse 9. But in those verses, verses 6 through 8, As I was beginning to say a moment ago, I must confess that initially, as I was taking a broad look at this entire prologue and this entire series of texts and imagining working my way through it, that initially I thought that this week I would only consider verses 4 and 5 and leave 6 through 8 till next week, because surely he's making a transition in topic here, a change of course when he goes from talking about the light in verses 4 and 5, the life and the light that is in the Word in verses 4 and 5, and he goes to talking about John the Baptist in verses 6 or 8. So we should leave that for another week. But then I came to think otherwise, obviously, because we're dealing with this text now. For I came to see that verses 6 through 8 is really a parenthetical insertion inserted here to still give us more understanding regarding the light. And then even in verse 9, he still continues on with this idea of the light. It's all about the light, in other words. It's all about the light. And quite simply, John the Baptist is introduced here in verses 6 through 8 in order for John to explain and introduce him as one who merely bears witness to the light, who is sent by God like the light, like the Word is, sent by God, but is sent only to bear witness to the light. He is not the light, John makes clear there. What's interesting about that is we know to be true that John the Baptist had quite a following. He had quite a following. Such a following that, as we see here, John, the writer of the Gospel of John, feels compelled to distinguish John the Baptist from the Word, from the light. He was not that light. He was sent to bear witness of that light in order that everyone would believe, not on him, John the Baptist, but on the light. See what's going on here. John the writer is distinguishing John the Baptist from the light. Such must have been the following of John the Baptist that John the writer feels it necessary to make such a distinction. But there's a more important point for us here regarding, again, the light. We've made the point from verses 4 and 5 that the light is gospel light. Gospel light that's shining into the world, into the darkness. But now we see something happening here. We see kind of a transition taking place here in verses 6 through 8. For in distinguishing John the Baptist from the light, John the Baptist, the person of John the Baptist from the light, there's an implication here, and we're seeing the light not only as gospel light, but as the Word himself. We're seeing the light becoming personal here and needing to be distinguished from John the Baptist. The gospel light is that light, but also that light is the Word himself, the person, the Word himself. So what have we seen thus far? What have we seen thus far? We have seen that the light is the gospel light. We have seen that the light shines into the darkness. We've seen that the darkness does not receive in and of itself. Naturally, the darkness does not receive the light. And we've also seen now that this light is not only gospel light, but this light is the Word himself who is coming into the world. That's what we've seen thus far. Now, in conclusion, two more points about this light. Two more points about this light. In conclusion, from verse 9, light coming into the world. Light coming into the world. Verse 9, that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now, before I give you these final two points, I need to take you aside a little bit and explain something here that's a little bit confusing, depending on, and I have to do this because it depends upon which version, which English translation you're looking at once again in your Bibles this morning. It's interesting in the Gospel of John how easy to read, even in the original language, how easy the Gospel of John is to read. He uses very elementary vocabulary. He uses a very simple style of writing, very simple grammar by and large. However, while he is very simple to read and easy to read, he's not always easy to understand. It's not always easy to understand the point he's making, and we run into some difficulties in understanding. And I need to pause here. I'm actually going to pause a couple of times on that point. But I need to pause here, first of all, and just make sure we're using the same sort of translation and understanding of verse 9. For in verse 9, the question could be asked, who is coming into the world? Who is coming into the world? Is every man coming into the world? That is the way the New King James Version translates it. Or is it the light that's coming into the world? That's the way the ESV translates it. And in this case, we're going to go with the ESV's translation of it this morning. That it's the light that's coming into the world. The light is coming to the world. And as it does so, it gives light to every man. And that's what the ESV says. And that's probably the proper understanding of this verse. The true light, the ESV says, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. Was coming into the world. Two final and concluding points then, again, about this light. First of all, this light is the true light. This light is the true light. He is the true light. The Word is the true light. The gospel light is the true light. The both are the true light. True, as John loves to do, as opposed to false. John loves to use this word true in opposition and to convey that which is not false. True as opposed to false. Think of John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life, which can also be translated, and we won't worry about this at all, but it could be translated, I am the true and living way. I am the true way as opposed to a false way. And more clearly in John chapter 15, I am the true vine, Jesus declares. And there, as opposed to the false vine of Isaiah chapter 5. Now, you don't need to worry about those details. That's for another day in John 14 and John 15. But for now, you need to understand that as John uses this word true here, this is typical of John to express the fact that this light is true light as opposed to false light. What false lights, might you ask? As you ought to ask, the false lights of this world, the false lights of this world, the false lights, the empty lights, the vain lights, the vacuous lights, the vaporous lights, the insignificant and meaningless lights of this world that offer no hope, no joy, no meaning, that offer no life. But this is not a false light. This is not, he is not a false light, but rather this gospel light is true light. He is the true light. He does offer hope. He does offer meaning. He does offer life, as we saw in verses 4 and 5. First of all, in conclusion, this is the true light. This is the true light, not the false lights of this world. And then finally, to see this final point, I need you to note another difficulty, and perhaps you already have been asking this question, another difficulty with verse number 9. Verse number 9 in the ESV again says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. The true light's coming into the world, and as the true light does, as he does, as his gospel light does, he gives light to every man. So the question is, gives light to every man? Every man? How can that be? How can that be in light of what we've read this morning? How can that be in light of what we'll read next week? How can that be in light of experience? First of all, our experience. How can it be that this true light gives light to every man when we understand and we see about us that not everyone believes? Not everyone receives that light. Not everyone believes in Christ. How can it be that the light gives light to every man? How can it be that the light gives light to every man, given verse 5 that we've looked at this morning? The darkness does not comprehend. The darkness does not receive that light. So how can John say that the light, the true light, gives light to every man in the world? And next week, how can it be that the light gives light to every man when next week in verses 10 and 11, it says, he was in the world and the world was made through him and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. How can John then say in verse 9, after saying all these other things, how can he say in verse 9 that the true light gives light to every man? How can he say that? What does he mean by that? Well, with this, we come to the conclusion of the message. With this, we come to the application of this message. And I would word it thus. Hear me. The gospel light shines into the darkness, shines into the world, into the darkness. And it does so without distinction. And thus, it gives light to everyone, provides light to everyone. However, as it does so without distinction, it creates distinction. Let me say it again. The gospel light shines into the world, shines into the darkness, and it does so without distinction, for it thus gives light to everyone. It gives light to everyone. But as it does so without distinction, it then creates distinction. So let's just work with that in conclusion here. The gospel light shines into the world without distinction. The gospel call goes forth universally to all. It is a universal call, the gospel is. It is a universal call that goes forth. The gospel is preached everywhere to everyone and needs to be preached everywhere and to everyone, to every tribe and tongue and nation, to every nook and corner of Cranbrook. The gospel needs to be preached. The gospel goes forth. The gospel call is a universal call. The gospel light shines forth to everyone without distinction. This is best illustrated, in my mind, through the parable, the well-known parable of the sower and the seed in Matthew chapter 13. That a sower goes out into a field or fields and sows seed. And he does so indiscriminately. He tosses his seed out. Some falls on good soil, most falls on bad soil. But he casts the seed out like this, without distinction, without discrimination, in an indiscriminate, indistinct manner. He casts the seed forth. And so it is with the gospel. So it is with the gospel light. We preach the gospel without distinction. We preach it universally, as the sower does. The true light gives light to every man. And as we proclaim the gospel, it does so. It does so. But we turn the coin over, and it shines forth to every man without distinction. But as it does so, it creates distinction. It creates distinction. For there are those who receive the gospel light that comes to them, and there are those who do not receive the gospel light that comes to them. That will be the main subject of next week in verses 10 through 13 next week. But even today, you and you and you have heard the gospel message, have heard the gospel light as it's gone forth. You have heard that there is life in Christ, that there is salvation in Christ through faith in him. You've had that gospel light shine onto you and into you. The gospel light shines forth. It has come to you without distinction. And so therefore the question is, are you one who receives that gospel light, or are you one that does not receive that gospel light? My prayer this morning is you are of the former, that you will or have received that gospel light, that true light that comes into the world, that shines into the darkness. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks this morning for the gospel light. We give you thanks that in him was life, and that life was the light of men. We give you thanks that it shines into the darkness. And I give you thanks this morning for the many who've had the blinders removed from their eyes that they might receive that gospel light that shone into their lives. Father, I give you thanks for that and pray even this morning that there might be many more who have the blinders removed and are those who receive that gospel light. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.